We bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your faithfulness is always available to each and every one of our lives. Today, as we reflect on your holy plan, we are reminded that in that plan, you chose that we could have life everlasting through faith. Help us to see the importance of that faith in each of our lives and your grace, as Paul reminds us of your holy plan and how it is extended, yes, even to each of us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul, in his continuing epistles from the book of Romans, is wrestling with the unbelief of his own ancestors. Here he was, a Jew, the people of Israel, his heritage, and they rejected the Messiah. How many of us think about our ancestry? Where you came from? Were you ever curious growing up as you met some of your relatives? I always had this interesting thing because I had a great aunt who never spoke English. And we would visit with her on a Sunday oftentimes after going to church. We'd come up here to Loveland to visit. And it was always interesting because my father and my great aunt had this conversation together of which it sounded like garbled speech to a child. And we always entered the house through the kitchen, and you sat in the kitchen, and one of the neat things was, if she knew you were coming, she made her homemade chicken noodle soup, all from scratch. And I always remember those things because it was always the best homemade chicken noodle soup. And then if you were really having a good day, there was always this room with French doors to the left. And if it was a really good day, those doors got opened and we were all invited into the sitting parlor. We'd call it a living room today. Yes. Homemade bread, chicken noodle soup, and then a really special time you could go into the parlor. Well, it's interesting because in 2009, when I visited my home village in Germany, my cousins living there had lived in the same house from 1787 till 1983 when they built the new home. But guess what? When we went to see them, yes, we went to the kitchen. And in the kitchen, my cousin there had prepared this all kinds of stuff she spent the morning. We didn't come till the afternoon so that she could prepare. And there we sat, just like the old days, around a kitchen table. And we visited together, some in German and some in English. Fortunately, there were some who could speak English. And we had this wonderful conversation. And then when we left, my other cousin said to me, "They must have thought you were very special, because they invited you into their home, not just the kitchen." Traditions and things we do as families is interesting. I don't know about you, but the older I get, ancestry becomes more important in our lives. But most of us are so busy with so many things, it isn't on our priority list until we are older, and many of the generation who we should have learned from is no longer alive. And it's difficult to put together that wonderful, rich history. Well, in our epistle, Paul is talking about his people, the Israelites. They took pride and comfort in their ancestry, and they would tell you about their ancestry, that they were blood descendants of Abraham. Yes, that chosen race. A holy people. Yes, while Abraham had two sons, only one of them was considered an Israelite, and that was Isaac. And Isaac had those two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. But only one of them became the forerunner of Christ. The birthright had been given to the youngest, to Jacob. For the Israelite, this was an important part of their ancestry. That is why Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. For the Israelites, this was very important. But Paul, now in our epistle, is concerned because his ancestors, his people, who had always been built on who they were as children of Abraham, were now rejecting the very gift that God had given them of the Messiah. The the ending of Paul's doctrine of justification in Romans. When you look at Romans 1 to 3, Paul articulates God's wrath under the law. In Romans 4 to 5, Paul speaks of God's universal grace in justifying the sinner through faith in Jesus and his atoning blood. Chapter 6, then, is both being sinner and saint. And then in chapters 7 and 8, he wrestles with an important question. Why, then, do the Israelites not believe? It was something that really tugged at Paul's heart. Now, in Romans 9 to 11, Paul would argue that although the gospel was first sent to the Jews, it also was for all people. It was universal. It was there for everybody who believes. We are not Israelites, but we have that same good news. And he had an important message. Yes, there's both the law and gospel, but God always takes the path of his grace, of his promise, the route of the gospel over the law. Yes, to that one son, Jacob, the promise would be extended. Through that one son, Jacob had two sons, and God again shows us his promise being extended. Paul clearly states this in his letter to the church at Ephesus when he writes, "For by grace you have been saved. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In writing this section of his letter, Paul is wrestling with the refusal of his own people. The people he knows and loves dearly have chosen not to follow the Messiah, the promised one of God. And they were concerned that this promise, if it was really the Messiah, was even being extended to the Gentiles. We get caught up in that kind of thing. We get caught up in, this is really for us. God's grace is not just for us, it is for all people. The other night, I've been wanting to watch this movie for some time, and I watched this movie, The Jesus Revolution. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's based on a true story from the late 60s into the 70s. It also struck me because this week also one of the members here gave me an article about why are people leaving the church? It's a good question. Why are people rejecting the Messiah? As you went through that movie, it was kind of interesting because it was a time when I was in school, didn't think much about those kind of things, and yet this was going on and not even aware of some of the things that were happening with the whole Jesus Revolution and the challenge to the church at the time. Because so oftentimes the church is built on its laws and its practices and all the things we do. And if you're not like us, we question you. God doesn't do that. God doesn't look at us and say, "You're different. I don't know if I want anything to do with you." Or as we sometimes say in the body of Christ, "Well, I'm not sure that's the right thing for our church." Think about that. God extends His grace to all people. In chapter 9 there, 1 to 5, He articulates the problem. And I really would like you to go home and reread that whole chapter, if you would, because it's an interesting chapter. Because it's based on our relationship first and foremost to our Creator. It is God who not only created all things, but it is a God who is a God of promise. He is our promise. And the promise is based on His love for His creation. His promise fulfilled in sending His only Son, who took our place, who lived under the law and fulfilled the law for each and every one of us. And yet, so many times we get it wrong because we like living under the law. We love talking about our works, what we should do and didn't do. And yet the reality is our faith is a gift from God. God has accomplished all that we need. He has done it for us. All we need to do is believe, have faith. In faith, we ought to enjoy God's abundant grace and love and mercy for each of our lives. And sometimes we get so caught up, and I hate to use the word, but sometimes our traditions. We've always done it that way. Why would we want to change? God doesn't operate that way. God operates out of His grace and His love and His mercy. Today, you'll come together after the second service. After this long period of time, you're going to be working on extending a call to a pastor. And as I said at the beginning, all this began 3 years ago today. It is my prayer that all of you have spent time looking at the bios, praying, seeking God's direction, because you see, God has a plan. He always has a plan. He always knows what's best for us. And as we think about our relationship and our life as fellow believers, it's the first and foremost to talk about relationships. Our relationship first and foremost to God, who created us, loved us, redeemed us, and called us each by name. And then, about our relationship to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. God knows and has a plan for this congregation. If you think about it, even the prophet struggled with that. You remember Elijah there in that cave wondering, am I the only one left? And God doesn't come to Elijah in those big events, but He comes to Elijah in a still small voice. Too often in our lives, we like to live under the law. And yet it is not the law or being that of the flesh that makes us children of God. It is believing in the promise of what God has done for each and every one of us. It is about living and sharing that grace with one another through our faith, not in what we are doing, but what He is in doing for us. It is that wonderful gift that Paul continually talks about in his epistles. Today is a day to pray for one another, to pray for this congregation, to pray that God has a holy plan for each and every one of you, to pray that the Spirit will lead you to where you ought to be going. He knows. He has a plan. And we know that that plan is always about our eternal salvation. And so we come together today realizing that holy plan is for each of us. It's about our eternal future May God, who is the God of promise, bless you and guide you, not only this day, but as you move forward in His name. Amen.